So I want to start off with a question, and that's, what's the Bible to you? What's it mean to you? Or how do you think of it? I think sometimes we can think of the Bible as maybe like an ancient writing, ancient spiritual book, maybe a book full of wisdom and sayings, life advice even, maybe something that only sages and philosophers could understand. I remember years ago, I met with this guy, and we were friends, and we had a relationship that we could have some frank conversation. And he was a really good guy. He loved the Word, and he was the type of guy who, if I had to miss a Sunday, maybe he'd speak at church for me or something. And so, you know, great guy. But I had this real honest conversation with him. We were meeting for breakfast. I said, you know, sometimes it seems like you really value, like, spiritualness more than Scripture or more than truth. And he didn't really think that was true, and so we discussed that for a little bit. He said, well, can you give me an example of that? I said, yeah, you have a Quran on your coffee table. And he felt kind of uncomfortable. He's like, well, I don't know why we have that. And to me, it was this thing where, like, here's this book that's, like, kind of spiritual, and people see it as a holy book, and so it sat there because of that. Now, I think maybe he said it was because it had a pretty cover or something like that. And of course, he went home and threw it away and got rid of it and thought, oh yeah, that is kind of weird. But I wonder if sometimes we kind of view the Bible like that, kind of like it's this mystical, spiritual, holy book, but it's not really something we could understand or something we fully believe or something we use to direct our lives. It's just something that we kind of appreciate and we think is a bit of a good book. And so I want to talk about that today, just the value of Scripture. And we're going to look at probably one of my most loved verses in Scripture, one of the ones that's been most meaningful to me or that has impacted my life the most. It's out of 2 Timothy. And we've been going verse by verse, but just looking at some of the gems in the book. And I think this is one of the most precious gems that talks about God's Scripture and what it can mean to us. So let's pray and we'll jump into it here. And Lord, we just lift up this morning to you. We just thank you for worship, just an opportunity just to focus on you, what you've done for us. Thank you for the little gospel presentation there that we saw. And just, Jesus, I thank you for coming and living among us and going to the cross for us, paying for our sins, making it possible for us to have a relationship with you, to have eternal life, life beginning now and life that lasts forever into eternity. That's such an amazing thing. And I thank you for your word. I thank you, God, that you have given us your Scripture. Thank you for how that can guide our life and help us so much. And we just pray, God, that today, just even as we look at this verse, God, that it would really have a powerful impact on us, that we wouldn't just nod our heads in acknowledgement, but that we would want to live differently, that we would want to pore over your word, that we would want to listen to your advice, to follow you. And so we ask that you'd be at work here in each of our hearts this morning. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, so two verses that we're going to look at here today, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. And it says, all Scripture is God-breathed, is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And I think this verse just does a great job just capturing the value of God's Word. And what I want to do is I just want to focus on three of the words there. We're going to look at God-breathed and useful and equipped and just talk about how Scripture does those things for us, how helpful it is for us. So let's just start off talking about how it's God-breathed. Your translation may use the word inspired. I think God-breathed is maybe a little bit more literal, which NIV is usually not the more literal choice, but in this case, I think it is. So what's that mean? It's God-breathed. Well, it is that idea of inspired, right? It comes from God. That what's written in Scripture is not just the thoughts of mankind, but it's actually communication from God. What an amazing, valuable thing that is, that God's word actually comes from God. And so it's not like he, you know, said, hey, Paul, write this to Timothy, and then said something, and Paul wrote down the exact words. But the Holy Spirit moving through Paul as he wrote, or through the different various biblical authors. And I think Peter explains this really well in 2 Peter. It says we also have the prophetic message, which would be Scripture. The prophetic message would be Scripture. We also have the prophetic message as something completely reliable, and you will do well to pay attention to it. That's kind of a cool thing there, just that God's word, the prophetic message from God, is completely reliable. You can trust it. You do well to follow it. It says, as to a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. So we can picture that, the word of God bringing light into darkness, even within our own hearts. It's kind of a cool thing. It says, above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. So that's kind of interesting that Scripture didn't come about through man, through men just making stuff up, like, oh, this is what I want to pretend that God said. This is what's on my heart. It was something else. It was God moving through these men. Verse 21, it says, prophecy never had its origin in human will or human idea, human thought. But prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So as they're writing Scripture, God is moving through them to communicate certain things to mankind. So it's not man's idea. It's not their thoughts. It's God speaking through humans. And it's interesting, Jesus had this same view of Scripture. It's a little bit of an obscure connection here, but in Matthew 19, Jesus says, haven't you read at the beginning, the Creator made them male and female and said, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother. That "and said" there is really important because in Genesis, the verse that he's quoting doesn't actually say, and God said this. It's just part of Scripture. It's just part of Scripture. There's no quotations around. There's no "said." Nobody said anything there. But yet Jesus is attributing it to God. He's saying this Scripture is from God. These are God's thoughts. And so that's our view of Scripture. It's not just something that mankind came up with, but it's something that God has come up with. And I think obviously we would know a skeptic would say, well, just because it says it's from God doesn't mean it really is from God. And that's probably a whole separate sermon. But we have evidence that would help us to know that it really is from God. We can look at Scripture, we can look at historical evidence, we can look at how it was handed down to us, we can look at archaeological evidence, we can look at prophecies that are in the Bible that help us understand, okay, these aren't just people making stuff up here, this is stuff that's been communicated from God. And so we can look at those things and say, okay, this is not just somebody claiming that it's from God, but Scripture really is from God. In Romans 3, there's a discussion going on because they're having a little bit of a hard time with Jews being a little jealous of the Gentiles. The Jews are like, we're the people of God, not the Gentiles. And the Gentiles are entering the kingdom of God. The Gentiles are able to find forgiveness just like the Jews. And so the Jews feel like, well, what's the point of being a Jew then? And Paul addresses this in Romans. He says, what advantage then is there in being a Jew? Much, in every way. First of all, the Jews have been entrusted with the very words of God. I love that expression, the very words of God. And so when we look at Scripture, it's not just, hey, here are a bunch of, you know, if you want a good quote or something to write on someone's birthday card. You know, it's like, no. He said the very words of God. There's something really special in having the very words of God. You know, I think of just things that are meaningful to me, like things that my dad said or that he wrote. And one time he wrote a thing kind of like a statement of, here's what I believe. And then he passed that on to all of us. And to me, it's like, oh, this is cool. This is kind of the very words of dad. You know? And there's something meaningful to me in that. You can imagine if somebody had some advice that was really helpful to you. Like if there's, let's say, a 20-year-old kid, and 2 years ago he only had $20 to his name, and he took that $20, he invested it in a certain way, and he's now a millionaire, and he's telling other people about this, and he's helped 25 other people become millionaires, and he comes to El Paso, and he's going to hold a meeting on this, and he's going to share what he does, and how he invests, and how he got the ball rolling, and you're pretty sure it's not a scam. You know, how would you sit there? How would you listen to that? You know, I'd be like, oh, you know, okay, let's write that down. And, you know, you'd really be like, oh, this is really something special because this guy knows. This guy's figured it out. He's figured out how to go from nothing to having some money. And I'm getting old enough that it would be nice to have some savings in the next few years, starting from not much, you know. And so I can relate to that. Like, oh, that's valuable. I want to hear that. And that should be our heart with God. It's like, okay, well, these are the very words of God. And he has stuff in here that's helpful for me, for my life, for my heart. And so I want to hold it in that view of being inspired, being from God, being the very words of God. And when I have that view real clearly in my head, I think that helps really value it for what it is. In that verse, it says it's useful. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Some translations would use the word profitable or beneficial. It's all pretty much the same idea there. And so I think that's helpful just to realize that it's something that can actually help us with our lives and our problems with the things that we face. It's not just something for some sage. It's not something for just some holy man that lives on the top of a mountain or something. The scripture is useful to our lives. In Psalm 19:10, it says, the decrees of the Lord are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They're sweeter than honey from a honeycomb. And scripture is valuable. It's like even more valuable than gold. It's so precious. Why? Because it's useful. Because it can actually help us. You know, if you think through just some of the greatest challenges that we have in life, if you think through the things that are going to be hard for you, maybe that are hard in your life right now or that may be hard for you in the next 10 years, you think of the things that people go through as they go through life. Just quick brainstorm, marriage. Marriage can be really hard. It can be hard to get along with somebody, to be united with somebody else. And yet, Scripture is useful in that it gives us input on marriage, on how to be a husband and lay down your life, how to be a wife and follow your husband. They are hard things, but it's input from God. Or I think of singleness, where you want to be married, or loneliness. Loneliness could be something that you're experiencing whether you're single or married. And how Scripture has things that are helpful to that, and even how God can meet our needs. Think about parenting. I think one of life's greatest challenges can be with our kids, whether they're 2 years old or they're 22 years old, or maybe, I don't know how high it goes, maybe when they're 52 years old. You know, it's challenging. Again, God's word has input. It's useful. It's useful in our marriages. It's useful in our singleness. It's useful in our parenting. It's useful in our finances. I think of finances. They say in marriage that that's one of the greatest causes of strife within a marriage is disagreements about finances. For us, we usually didn't have enough money that became much of an issue, so I guess that worked out okay. But I also think we can be on the other side of not being short of money, but like just coveting it, loving it, pouring our life into our work, always wanting to get more. And God's word has things to say about all that, right? Scripture talks a lot about money and finances. Jesus talked a lot about it. I've heard that Jesus talked more about money than anything else. I don't know if that's true, but he does talk about it a lot. Sexuality, you know, think about maybe struggles that you've dealt with. Maybe sins that you've fallen into, how that's impacted your life. Or as you've watched other people, maybe who've had affairs or have been addicted to pornography, or have, whatever, struggled in some way, premarital sex, you know, that's all part of our life. Some of the greatest trials we go through relate to our sexuality. And God has input on all of that. And his input is useful. The very words of God are useful for every part of our lives. I think about depression. You know, depression, I know there can be kind of a biological element to depression. And I don't want to take away from that, but I think there can also be things that we maybe are triggered by, things that we think about, that God's word can be really helpful. I think people can be really depressed when they feel like their life has no meaning or no purpose. I think we can feel depressed when we feel like nobody cares, or nobody loves us, or we've messed up too bad. And there can be all kinds of things that can affect us, and yet God's scripture can help us in a lot of that. It's so helpful. It's so useful. Think about eternal life. It could be a struggle. Just thinking about life and death can be a big deal. There was a guy I knew one time. I have a lot of weird stories. I just was thinking about that this morning. It's like, I wonder if people ever think, he's just making this stuff up. So I had this friend, kind of a random friend. He's kind of a biker dude. He didn't like ride a motorcycle, but he just looked like a biker dude. And he's, you know, no sleeves, tough guy. He became a Christian, and we would get together and talk every once in a while. He was going through some tough things in his life, and he brought a friend over to my house one day. And he's like, hey, you know, can you talk to this guy? He's really discouraged, and he may have been suicidal even. He had just broke up with this girl, and they had, I don't remember the story, but, you know, it was like they had dated for 6 years and been really close. Maybe even had a kid together, I don't remember. But I kind of sat and heard his story, and, you know, it's, oh, she said this, and she did this, and, well, I did this, and then this other guy, you know, it's all complicated and messy, and I'm trying to, you know, every once in a while just say something that I think would be helpful or encouraging or give hope. And at the end of it, you know, it's like, hey, can I just be real honest with you? This is not your biggest problem. Your biggest problem is that you don't have a relationship with God. And someday you're going to die, and you're going to have to stand before God. And I'd love to talk to you about that. And I didn't mean it as a bait and switch, like, oh, you came here to talk to me about this dating problem you're having, and I'm going to talk to you about Jesus. But really, that's how I felt. It's like in 10 years, it's not going to matter. Certainly in 100 years, it's not going to matter. He's not going to look back and be like, oh, that dating thing was such a big deal. In 100 years, he's going to be like, wow, I really need to hear the gospel right then. I really needed to hear about Jesus. And so God's scripture helps us in all these different areas. And I feel like it's like, man, there's just so much hope. Just even in these few things that are some of our greatest challenges in life, God's word has very helpful input for us. Now, I think one of the challenges we face is that we don't always like his input. Like even just briefly, as I talked about marriage, it's like, oh, that's tough. You know, it's hard for a husband to lay down his life as Christ laid down his life for the church. It's hard for a wife to follow or submit to her husband. Yet those are some of the main pieces of marriage advice that God gives in his scripture. That's tough. Isaiah 55:8 says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. You ever sense that sometimes? Just God does things completely differently from what you would do. And it's a little disturbing sometimes. I'm going to share a couple examples with you that will probably highlight this and make this even more disturbing. But remember the story of Joshua and the Battle of Jericho, or at least the song, the little kid song? And if you remember, Joshua was leading the people of Israel into the promised land, right? And I can't remember if Jericho was the first or one of the first cities that they had to go into. Now, the people who lived in the promised land were evil people, and God was bringing judgment on them. He wasn't just randomly destroying people. And they were doing things like sacrificing their children in the fire. So truly, genuinely evil people. And so God brought the Israelites up against the city of Jericho. The city of Jericho had a big wall around it. It was actually a double-wide wall. And they were going to have to go up against this city and destroy these people. So I want you to imagine getting advice on what to do. Like, how would you go about doing that? Well, I'm no military expert by any means, but I can come up with some pretty good ideas pretty quickly, I think. You know, you could maybe take some battering rams and hit the wall and try to knock down the wall. You could see if there's like a little aqueduct or a little water source. You could go under and attack from the inside. Maybe you could do arrows over the top. What else? You could set fires, set a bunch of brush and stuff up against the walls and set fires. I mean, again, I'm no expert. It's like, this doesn't seem like any rocket science here. We can come up with something that's better than this idea. Here's what God's idea was. He told Joshua to take all the Israelites and to march all the way around this walled city and then call it a day. And then tomorrow, they were supposed to march all the way around the walled city again and then call it a day. And then the third day, again, fourth day again, all the way up to the seventh day. But then on the seventh day, it's a little bit different. They're supposed to march around the city seven times and then yell and blow trumpets, and then the walls would come down. That's bizarre. Like if you came up with 100 different ideas on how to attack the city, it wouldn't be in the top 10, right? It wouldn't be in the top. It wouldn't even make the list. You can come up with 100 better ideas than that. But that was God's way. And it worked. Wow. I mean, that's just, that's as bizarre as can be. And sometimes that's the way God's ways are. Think about David and Goliath. If you remember, there were two armies, the army of Israel up against the army of the Philistines, and they're kind of lined up across from each other. And they call out, like, hey, there's no sense of a whole bunch of us dying. You guys send out your best man, we'll send out our best man, we'll let him fight. If you win, we'll be your slaves. If you win, we'll be your slaves. It all sounds pretty reasonable. And they have this guy, Goliath. Goliath is like 9 feet tall. He's just a literal giant. And he's mocking the Israelite army. And they're all like, what are we going to do? We're in big trouble. And we know the end of the story, right? So David goes out and kills him with a stone and a sling. But who would come up with that idea, right? Like, if they had a council meeting, you know, pull everybody together, probably the idea you'd come up with is, hey, Saul, you're a head taller than everybody else. So maybe he's like 6'8 or something. They'll be like, you got the best chance. Go for it, buddy. You're the king. This is your problem. And that would probably be the idea. Or we would say, hey, let's forget this one-on-one thing. Let's just attack him. You know, you could come up with other ideas. Who would come up with the idea? Hey, let's take this little kid that's a shepherd boy who can't even hold up the shield. And let's send him out with no equipment other than a rock and a sling. Like, that's just bizarre. It really is bizarre. And yet, that was God's way. And that was what brought victory. I want to share a story with you from the New Testament that's even more disturbing. It's the story of Stephen. Stephen was a man who was a kind of one of the first deacons in the church, one of the first leaders in the church that was recognized, who was known to be a man of God, a man full of the Spirit. And he was very popular, I guess, at the time. Everybody loved him. He was doing miracles and doing these amazing signs from God, and people were getting jealous of him. And so they captured him. They tried to bring false accusations against him. They brought him before the Sanhedrin, which would be like Supreme Court type of thing. And they brought him before, and he went into this speech. And it's all in Acts 7. In Acts 7, he goes through this whole speech, and he goes through all of Israel's history, which is pretty amazing. As a kid, I always saw that. It's like, how did he, like, know this stuff? How did he remember it? I was always pretty impressed with that. And he pointed out something that you don't even necessarily catch at first read, but he pointed out how through all of Israel's history, what has happened is God has brought people to be prophets, to speak to God's people, and that they've always rejected him again and again and again, all the way through Israel's history. And so Stephen goes through all this, and it seems like, oh, this is going pretty well. And then at the end, he says, you stiff-necked people, you are just like your ancestors. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Now, remember, Stephen's full of the Holy Spirit as he's giving this speech. So he's being led by God to do this, to say this. And I want you to think through, if Stephen had written out his speech ahead of time and then given it to you and said, hey, let me know what you think. This is what I'm going to say before the Sanhedrin. You'd probably read through and be like, oh, wow, yeah, that's really good. Wow, you really know your history. Wow, that's amazing. Wow, that's amazing. And then you get to the end, you'd be like, that's a little bit strong there. You know, to take these Jewish leaders and call them, you know, ignorant, stiff-necked people, and then tell them how they're always resisting God. You know, maybe you come that part down a little bit. Just maybe be a little bit more vague on that part. But that was God leading him to say that. And it got him killed. They were so angry. They yelled and they covered their ears like little kids, and then they ran and threw stones at him and stoned him to death. Wow. But God led him to say that, right? Seems like it. Man, God's ways are not our ways. That seems pretty wild. And yet, this amazing thing happened through Stephen's death. Early in Acts, God talked about how the Spirit would come on people and that they'd be his witnesses through Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And here at the end of that story, moving to chapter 8 in Acts 8, what happened was, it says Paul was there giving approval to his death, and that God's people, everybody except the apostles, was scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. In other words, they saw Stephen get killed, and they're like, uh-oh, we might be next, and they all took off all over the place. And then it says that they preached the word wherever they went. So, in a human standpoint, you'd say, you know, maybe you shouldn't be that strong. But God had a plan, didn't he? God had a plan to use what Stephen said to start persecution that would actually spread God's people and spread the message of God's forgiveness and love to people who needed to hear it. Wow. Okay, so I'm just saying, God does things sometimes that are very different than we expect. And so for God's word to be useful to us, what we have to do is we have to follow it even when it seems different than what we would think. We have to follow it even when it's hard, even when it's counterintuitive. We have to follow God's word and apply it to our lives. And then that's what brings blessing to us. And then the last part that I want to focus on here this morning is just that it equips us. It says, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, and correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So it equips us. What's that mean? It equips us. Think of this verse in Ephesians 2:10. It says, we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do. And I love that verse because, for me, it's a verse that really shows God has a purpose for me and a purpose for you. He has works that he has in mind that he has planned out for you. He might want to use you in speaking to somebody else. He might want to use you to defeat a Goliath or to be stoned to spread the gospel. He might want to use you to raise your kids, to be a foster parent, to be a preacher or a missionary, or to be a faithful example of a man of God or a woman of God at your work. He could have all kinds of different plans for you. But he has plans. He has good works that he's planned out for you to do. And I love that in conjunction with 2 Timothy 3:17, that his word equips us for every good work. So God has a plan for you that he's thought out for you. And his word is going to equip you to do the things that he wants you to do, the things that he's given you, the things that are on his heart. And I think that's really cool. I think that's a really beautiful thing. So one of the things I think about with being equipped is in Ephesians 6, it talks about spiritual armor and put on the full armor of God. And it talks about the helmet of salvation and the belt of truth and the breastplate of righteousness. And I don't know them all, but yeah, I definitely can't read that from here. But you can think of being equipped as like that, right? You have what you need. Or we could think of simpler examples too. Just when you go to the grocery store and you get your whole cart full of groceries and you go to check out and you're like, oh, I forgot my wallet. You know, it's like, oh, I have something to do, but I'm not equipped. I'm not ready to do it. The other day I used Jay-Z's car because my truck lights were not working. And so I took it to youth group. And then after park outreach, we meet at the building. And so I came to the building and I'm like, ah, her key ring doesn't have the church key on it. And that's really irritating because, like, we have a ton of key rings and they all have the church key except this one. And I'm like, that's all right. Well, Dove's coming. And Dove came and he didn't have his key either. And, well, that's all right. Tom's coming. And Tom came and he didn't have his key either. So I had to go home and get a key. John Hauser came anytime and he did have a key. But anyway, most of us were not equipped, right? We have a need for something and we don't have it. And God's word equips us. It gives us what we need for when we need it. And I think that's super, super encouraging. One of the things that we've probably all heard this term before is adulting. Adulting is a term that I think came up about 15 years ago, and it's been really popular the last 10 years or so. And it's this ominous, foreboding transition in life, right? When you go from being a teenager to an adult, and now you have to adult. You're doing adulting, and it makes it maybe a little bit scarier than it should be. And I can appreciate the idea that there is this transition where it's like, okay, well, now I have to make choices, and I have to provide for myself, and I need to decide what life I'm going to live. And I think in the real transition, it's still hard, but it's not that hard. It's like when you're in eighth grade, ninth grade sounds horrible, right? It's like, oh, ninth grade. I mean, that's serious stuff there, you know. And then you're in ninth grade, tenth grade. It's like, oh, that's going to be horrible. You know, just like math. You know, like every level of math, the next one sounds so intimidating. Oh, geometry or calculus, you know, but as you're going through, it's not that bad because you're more mature, you know, more, and you've intellectually grown, and so you just get there, and you're in a better spot. But I do think about adulting and just things that we have to do with our jobs and our finances and our relationships, and again, it's just all stuff that God equips us for, right? God gives us useful wisdom on all those things. Think about taking a test like the SAT or the ACT. It's a pretty scary thing, and it's a test you have to take before you go into college. And if you haven't taken it or you haven't gone to college, it's, again, if you've gone through high school, it's just the next step. It's not that big of a deal. But this is one of the prep books. This is for the SAT, and it's not even that big of a deal. It just has some sample tests, and okay, well, here's what they're looking for. And so the test is kind of scary, but if you have the book, right, that really helps because you can practice and you can figure out how much time it takes. And they tell you, you know, okay, on the English or the science, you know, don't actually read the article. Go and look at the questions first. And, you know, they give you these tips, and it's like, oh, that's super helpful. Now it's not so intimidating. And so when I think about just life or even adulting, it's like, man, you know, how helpful this book. It's useful. It's from God. It's the words of God. And it trains me to do God's work. And I think, man, that is so super valuable. And so I just think, just practically, I want to give just a minute here to just pray silently and just respond to God. Just is there a step that you would want to take? So when I think of, like, what's good for our church? What's good for the health of our church? One of the most healthy things I think would be is for each of us just to seek God, particularly just spending time in prayer and spending time in God's Word. And one thing many Christians have found helpful is to do something we call quiet times. You can call it devotionals or whatever, but just to take a little bit of time every day, or it doesn't have to be legalistic, 5 days a week, whatever, and just to read God's Word, spend a little bit of time in prayer. And so I want to encourage you in that. You can do whatever you want. You can spend 30 minutes reading the Bible every day, or 10 minutes, or 5 minutes. Some people read a chapter. Some people read a paragraph, whatever. And I think it can be so intimidating, you know, but it's like this is the Bible. It's like, it's not that big. It's not like, oh, I could never read that. And I would just encourage you, if there are parts that you don't understand, or it's kind of dry for a while because maybe there's a whole section you don't understand, it's okay. You just keep plugging away, and you keep growing. And this is the New Testament. This is the part after the time of Jesus, or during and after the time of Jesus. Again, it's like, well, I mean, you know, it's not as formidable as this, right? It's like, well, I can do this. You know, and so just a little bit a day. Another thing, I'll just give another plug for, we have a little memorization program at our church called Memory Madness. We're almost done with this round, so it's probably not a great time to sign up, but just sign up in the next round and just say, hey, I'm going to memorize a few verses. Why? Because these are the very words of God. They're so valuable. They're so precious. And so I want to have them on the tip of my tongue. I want to have them deep within my heart. Let's just have a moment of silence here, and you can just pray and talk to God and have him direct you however he wants. Yeah, God, we just thank you for your word, and thank you for the wisdom that's there, all the examples that help us understand you and how you work with people, how you love people. Help us understand just how we can have a relationship with you. Thank you that it's living and active, that's sharper than any double-edged sword, that it goes down to our inmost parts, it affects us deeply. Thank you, God, just how the word has changed my life and blessed me so much. And I pray, God, just for each of us, God, that we would receive that blessing from you. God, I pray that you would help us to see it as you see it, as Jesus saw it, not to see it as the skeptics see it, as some kind of book written by man. But you would build our confidence in the truth that it's really genuinely the words of God. And so we thank you for this time here, and we love you. And just even on Father's Day, just thank you for being a loving father to us. Thank you for being in relationship with us, for caring about us. Thank you for sending Jesus to the cross for us because you loved us, and there was no way for us to get to you on our own. And so just praise you for that. All this in Jesus' name, amen.